people who people in our body who weren't there, and for other people as well. Something that stuck out to me was how many people in our church seemed to be struggling and suffering in different ways. And the text that we're going to look at today, we'll be seeing someone who is suffering. Her name is Mary, Mary Magdalene. And the main word used to describe her in the text is that she is crying. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe one of the main words used to describe you today is that you're crying. But for some of us, things are going very well in our lives right now, and we praise God for that. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that things are going well. But there are dangers when life is good as well. And today, as we look at God's word, I want us to see that whether life is hard or life is good, that the resurrection brings joy. The resurrection brings joy. I'm going to give a little bit of background to the text, and then we're going to get into this first section from verses 11 to 15. The book of the Bible that we're looking at today is John. And in John, the author, John, he has told us a lot about Jesus. He's told us that Jesus is the Son of God. So that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's told us that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, came and preached the gospel. He preached that all humankind are sinners before God and deserving of eternal judgment because of the bad things that they've done against God. But our sin has made a separation between God and us, and the only way that we can come back to him, come back to God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him and his death and resurrection on the cross. And at this point in the story of John's ministry, Jesus has told his disciples many times that he would die and rise again. And in the text that we'll look at today, Jesus has already died and then risen again, and now he's appearing to his disciples. And they don't believe at first that he is actually risen from the dead like he said that he would. And today, in this text, it's very early on Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, one of the women who followed Jesus, who knew him very closely, went to Jesus' tomb and saw that the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb was rolled away. Convinced that someone had stolen the body of Jesus, she went to go get Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, and they ran to the tomb, looked in, and then Mary followed shortly afterwards. Turn with me to verses 11 to 15. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she bent to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Mary is outside of the tomb, crying. In the story, she's actually asked two different times why she is crying, and the reason is essentially that the tomb is empty. Grave robbing was common at the time, and when Mary saw the stone rolled from the entrance, she assumed that Jesus' body had been stolen, or at least moved. And she's crying because the one she loved, the Savior she had put all her hope and joy in, the one she was probably ready to die for, was missing. And everyone who's been to a funeral or a visitation where there's an open casket, we know that there's some haunting but healing finality that you feel from seeing the body of the one you love. Even though the person you love isn't there, there's a last connection you feel with the body of the person. And you can imagine Mary weeping as she walked the long, cold, dark road to the tomb of Jesus, at least hoping that she'd be able to say some kind of farewell to him, at least hoping that in some way she could say thank you to the miracle-working Savior she loved, who had delivered her from demons and had brought her hope in a way that no one else ever had, that she could reflect one last time on the life of this man who had healed the sick, calmed the storms, and raised the dead. That her final thought of him would not be of kind hands that welcomed little children, and who he touched lepers, and not of the crimson blood that dripped to the ground from his nail-pierced hands. And you can imagine her walking slowly to the tomb, feeling the bitter blow that even this comfort, the comfort of closure, was stripped away from her, just like her hope. For her Lord wasn't just dead, but missing. And she couldn't even mourn him. And Mary wept, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. When Peter and John had seen the tomb, all they saw were the linen burial clothes that Jesus had been wearing. And when Mary looks, two angels greet her, sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And remember that when people see angels all throughout the Bible, typically what happens is that they just fall on the ground. Because what they're seeing is so glorious that they can't comprehend it. But Mary seems unfazed. We're not really sure why. Maybe it's just because of her grief. But either way, there's no mention of Mary's reaction to the angels. They just ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And woman here, just I wanted to note, woman here is not a rude saying at all by the angels. It's just like her address them addressing her as ma'am. It's a polite term. And Mary responds, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And before the angels have time to respond, Mary turns and sees the resurrected Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. It's possible that it was still dark out, or that tears had clouded Mary's eyes so much that because of this she didn't recognize him. Or maybe that she was so distraught, so convinced that Jesus was dead, that she didn't think that Jesus could actually really be standing in front of her. It's likely that Jesus' post-resurrection body had changed somewhat. 1 Corinthians 15:53 teaches that the resurrection will transform our mortal bodies. And sure enough, Jesus was standing before her in an eternal, immortal body. Yet, even more than all of this, I think that the reason that Mary didn't actually see Jesus, didn't recognize him, was because she was prevented from doing so. In Luke 24:16, when the disciples are walking on the Emmaus Road and Jesus appears to them, the text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Kept by whom from recognizing him? Kept by God from recognizing Jesus. You know, guys, the Bible teaches us that unless and until God opens our eyes, we're not even able to see the one who's standing in front of us. We're not even able to recognize Jesus. Until we are born again and God himself gives us the gift from, gift by grace, of allowing us to be born again, it's impossible for us to see him, much less to turn to him and to repent of our sins. So I believe that what's happening here is that Mary has not yet been given the spiritual sight of recognizing Jesus. And Jesus asks, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And I imagine the tenderness of Jesus in saying this. The Jesus who is always quick to bind up our wounds, to feel the pain of the hurting, to draw near to the brokenhearted, who longs for the suffering and the hurting and the weary and the burdened soul to come to me. Imagine the tenderness of Jesus approaching the weeping Mary. And friends, if you are suffering today, you are going through something difficult, remember that this is Jesus' attitude towards you as well. Did you notice that in verses 14 and 15, as soon as Mary turns around, Jesus begins speaking? He was looking at her. He was attentive to her. He was waiting. He was attentive to her in her tears. He draws near to the brokenhearted, and he longed to comfort her. And church, if you're suffering today, he longs to comfort you. You might not feel that he's close, you might not feel his presence. His tender face might feel like it's turned away from you. But if you're his child in this room, Jesus Christ is attentive to your suffering. For he is a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Yet there is a gentle rebuke in Jesus' words. For the one Mary is looking for is standing right in front of her. But she doesn't believe in his resurrection yet, so she looks past Jesus and she's searching for a corpse. You can almost hear in Jesus' question, "Who is it that you're looking for?" He's saying, "Mary, you're looking for my body, but I'm right here. I'm right here. Why are you still searching? Why are you weeping?" And Mary, still having no idea that she's actually speaking to the one she's looking for, assumes he's the gardener, and she asks for help in finding his body. She even offers to move it. Yet Mary doesn't understand the power of the resurrection right now. Mary doesn't understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done. She thinks the tomb is empty because some thieves decided to make a couple bucks by robbing a grave and stealing the body. But in verse 16, something happens. Though she was standing face to face with Jesus, she didn't see him. And though she was listening to his voice, she didn't hear him. But in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary, Mary." Imagine Mary carrying all of her sorrow about the loss of her Lord, hearing her name, and not just her name, but her name in Jesus' voice. You can imagine the thought flashes through her mind. It can't be. No, I saw the empty tomb. I saw him die. I saw the cross. He can't be alive. Can he? But with eyes of faith, Mary turns and sees the resurrected Jesus, and for the first time sees him, truly sees him, and sees that he is alive, and she throws himself at her feet, crying out, "Rabboni, teacher." All of her doubts have vanished. All her sorrows have evaporated. All her tears of sorrow have turned into tears of joy. And I imagine her weeping from joy as she clings to Jesus' feet. And friends, what I want you to hear this morning, is that at the feet of the resurrected Jesus, all weeping, all loss, all despair, all anxiety and doubt and sadness and stress and trouble, at the feet of the resurrected Jesus, it all melts away. Because you see, what happens when we cling to Jesus through his resurrection is that we cling to him in hope. That we see that he has truly saved us. That the sin which threatened to destroy us and to bring us down has been dealt with. We see as we cling to the feet of the resurrected Jesus that Psalm 103:12 is true, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins, has he removed our transgressions from us. When we cling to his feet, we see, we meditate on what he has done, and we hold on to him in faith. And we realize that as 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. And we can sing and rejoice and say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Friends, if you are suffering today, please, I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. If you are, we who are his children, we will also rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive." That means that if you are a Christian, you are one with Christ today, this morning. And you have been crucified with Christ. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 3:20. And as we share in his crucifixion, we will share in this glory of his resurrection. And what is this resurrection going to be like? 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear that we'll receive imperishable, immortal bodies. We'll dwell in God's kingdom. There'll be no more death and no more sin. And Revelation 21:3-5 says, an angel is speaking, He says, and I heard, this is John, sorry. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I want to make this clear to you. I want you to feel the joy of the resurrection. Friends, if your health and your body is failing today, in the resurrection, you will receive a perfect, immortal heaven, a body that never grows old, never gets tired, never aches, never hurts, never prevents you from doing what you want to do, and never gives up. If you're suffering from a broken relationship this morning, the resurrection means that you will enjoy perfect, life-giving, joy-filled friendships among God's redeemed people with no broken relationships ever again. If God feels distant, the resurrection means that one day you will worship him forever in perfect intimacy, basking in the radiance of his presence, and you will live off and in the glory of his smile upon you. If you're struggling with a sin, the resurrection means that the vice grip of sin will fall away like dust in the resurrection, that you will never again be tempted. You'll never again feel the guilt of failure or the shame of condemnation. That you will be fully, eternally free from all that you hate in your flesh. And if you're mourning the loss of a loved one, the resurrection means that if the loved one you lost died in Christ, that you will spend eternity with him or her, that you will be united in unending harmony and loving companionship that will shine with a glory that makes the deepest earthly relationship seem like a stranger that you pass on the street. If you feel uncertain or unstable or vulnerable in your life right now, the resurrection means that one day you will rest in the loving arms of your Savior as he welcomes you to peace in his strong embrace. If you're struggling with mental health problems and there's no rest for your weary soul, the resurrection means that one day the Lord himself will bind up your broken heart and provide you a peace and a joy that you cannot comprehend right now. And if you feel misunderstood or lonely, the resurrection means that he who died for you, who knows you completely, who loves you entirely, who is not ashamed to be called your friend, he will welcome you gladly into his presence, and he will delight in you for all eternity. Yeah, friends, 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The apostle Paul, the lives of the apostles, they were full of suffering. And Paul is saying that if this life is the best it gets, we're in for a massive disappointment. And you know, some of us in this room, we can relate to that. The way things are looking right now, it doesn't seem like things are going to get better. I just want to acknowledge that. Some of us are in very difficult situations in this church body. I want to speak to you specifically for just one moment. Things might get worse. We will pray for deliverance. The fact that Jesus Christ was dead and rose from the dead, if it means anything, it means that Jesus Christ is able to deliver us from difficult situations. But things may get worse. But what I want you to know is that the resurrection brings joy. Because even if things get worse, beloved, even if things get worse, if you are a Christian in this room, there will be a day. There will be a day when things will get better. There will be a day when Christ will make all things new. There will be a day when he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, when death and mourning and crying and pain will go away completely, and you will at last rest in the rest that your soul has always longed for. So friends, remember, if you're suffering today, that the resurrection brings joy. Find your hope in the future of the resurrection that Christ is bringing. But in the resurrection, Christ, he also calls us to go and to proclaim the good news of what he's done for us. Turn with me to verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." When the Lord says at first in verse 17, don't hold on to me, he's not saying don't touch me. That's not at all Jesus' heart towards hurting people. What he's saying is, it's okay, Mary. I'm going away, but I'm not going away right now. You don't have to cling to me like if you don't cling on to me, I'm going to disappear. What he's saying is go tell my brothers that I'm ascending. Tell my brothers that I'm going away. And where is he going? Where is it that Jesus is going to? He's going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Several sermons could be preached on the beauty of this doctrine, on the adoption of the saints. But friends, through the resurrection, if we're believers in Christ, I just want to point this out to you. If you are a Christian in this room, you are a child of God. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ has made you a son of God or a daughter of God in exactly the same, slightly different, but just as much as Jesus himself is. You have just as many, Romans 8 talks about this, you have just as much right to the heir of the kingdom of God as Jesus does. That's crazy. We are sons and daughters of God if we are believers in this room. And as you meditate on this beautiful doctrine, and as you find joy in the resurrection, remember that through Christ's work, he's made you a child of God. And for people like you and me who are lonely and troubled and foolish, this is incredibly good news. And this good news leads us to obediently share about Christ with those around us. It's interesting. In the book of Acts, a lot of us are familiar with Acts 1:8. Jesus says to go and bear witness to me in all the places. You know what it is that they're bearing witness to in the book of Acts? You see it if you read through Acts. They're bearing witness specifically to the resurrection of Jesus. It's not, you know, when we share the gospel with people, it's really common for us to like forget the resurrection. We'll be like, oh yeah, like Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He did all this, and if you turn to him, you can believe in him, and you'll be saved. But what the disciples are doing all throughout the book of Acts is that they're testifying to the fact that Jesus has been raised. And that makes a lot of sense, because the good news isn't very good if we're worshiping a dead savior. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul says that if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Friends, the good news of the gospel hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we worship a Savior who's very much alive. He has dealt with our sins and he's brought us to God. His calling on our lives, it's a high calling indeed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ called you, he called you to die to yourself. He called you to die to himself, to yourself, and to give your life in his service and to the service of the people around you. But friends, we have such confidence in this calling because the one who calls us to follow him and to give up our entire lives to follow him, he went before us. Christ never calls us to do something he's not willing to do in the first place. And when he says, follow me, come and die, give your entire life to follow me, that's because he did these same things for us. Christ Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He gave up everything. He left heaven to inhabit a lonely, just wicked, despicable planet, full of people like you and me who are deserving of wrath. And he died on the cross for me and for you. And today he's calling you and he's saying, I love you. I love you. Find your joy in me. Find your joy in the resurrection. Find your joy in the resurrection. As we come to a close, I do want to acknowledge that most of this sermon has been geared towards people who are suffering. And if that's you in this room today, I've prayed many times, and I hope that this would have been an encouragement to you, that you would have felt the joy of the resurrection. But I also want to acknowledge that for a lot of us in this room, that things are going all right. Things are okay. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But when things are going well, there are some dangers, and I just want to quickly address these points. C.S. Lewis had a wonderful quote. He said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. That it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Our pain is a megaphone that God uses to rouse a deaf world. So, and we know this, like no one in this room needs to be told this. We know that when we're suffering, we don't need to be talked into seeking God. When things are hard, that's right when we go straight to God. But when things are good, we can be in danger. Because when things are good, when life is going well, there's this thing that happens sometimes. Slowly, it's not usually all at once, we begin to put our confidence or our comfort or our assurance in things of this world. Maybe in ourselves, maybe in our finances, maybe in our job, maybe in our social standing, or even the fact that things in our family are good. And we look at these things and we say, I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm okay. These things are good. These things are good. And what we end up doing, actually, is that we stop looking at Jesus. And we start just slowly shifting our gaze. And we look, instead of at Jesus, we look at our things. We look at ourselves. And I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Mary in this text. Who is it you are looking for? If I can change his words a little bit, what is it you are looking for? What is it you're looking for? What is it you're looking for? Is when we find that our times are good, sometimes it is possible that our attention is fixed on Christ. We have perfect worship and joy in him. And sometimes when things are good, our focus drifts. Who is it you're looking for? Are you looking for Jesus, or are you looking for yourself and things that build you up? Are the comfortable things in your life, are they beginning to dull your passion for Jesus? Friends, Jesus Christ calls us to complete devotion, to give our lives to him completely. Friends, have you met this standard? Is your life completely given over to Jesus? Is there something dulling your passion for the Lord today? You see, friends, when things are good, sometimes it can be dangerous, because we're actually in more danger than people who are suffering. Because we can be talked into placing our hope and our confidence in ourselves, instead of casting ourselves headlong at the feet of the resurrected Savior. We approach him gingerly. We say, okay, Jesus, I'll find some joy in the resurrection, but I'll find the rest of my joy in these things over here. Because what we're unwilling to do is to cast ourselves completely on him. We're unwilling to say, what if I actually did live the Christian life? And I actually did completely give myself over to Jesus. And I stopped living for myself. And I started living completely for him. We're unwilling to do that because the things that we find comfort in, well, they're comfortable. We're unwilling to take that step of faith, to follow him completely. I'm not saying that you have to like quit your job or anything. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying, what's going on in your heart? Has your heart begun to shift? Has the focus of your mind begun to shift away from our Lord? You know, there's something really scary about this. You can actually drift so far from Jesus that you actually just look just like someone who's never met him. And I want you to think about this honestly for just a moment, please. If that's you in this room today, if your life looks just like someone who's never met Jesus, I want to ask you, if you've ever actually met him in the first place. So friends, as I close, if you today, if you feel far from Christ, or you feel close to Christ, if things in your life are going well, or they're going poorly, the solution either way is that we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We find joy in the resurrection. We find our hope in him. So friends, look with me now at Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. But on that cross, he took our sin, our evil, our rebellious hearts, and he took everything that made us repulsive to God on himself. You see, on that cross, he took God's wrath towards sin and towards sinners on us, on him. He took it on himself. He literally went through hell on the cross for you and for me. Jesus Christ actually went through hell on the cross for us. And you see, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And today, he calls all people to turn from their sins and to repent. You see, friends, he is tender and loving and merciful towards the hurting. But he is also strong and mighty, and he is coming in judgment. And friends, if you today are still far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, please, please, please run to him. Turn from your sin. Come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall at his feet and say, Jesus, I'm so sorry for my sin. I've lived my own life. I've lived my life the way that I wanted to. I've done things the way that I wanted to. I've been the Lord of my own life. I've set myself as the standard of what's right and wrong, and I haven't obeyed you. I haven't obeyed your word. I haven't fellowshiped with your people and prayed and all these things. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And friends, what I want you to know is that because of the resurrection, because your sin was paid for on the cross, because Jesus defeated death and rose from the dead 3 days later, that if you today put your faith in Jesus Christ and you cling to him, he will accept you with open arms. He will love you and cherish you. And you will be welcome in the kingdom of heaven. But there'll be no more crying or mourning or pain anymore. For he is making all things new. Run to Jesus Christ today. Amen.